The word of God is alive and powerful, sharpening any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder the soul and the spirit, the joints and the marrow, it's a critic of the thoughts and intents of the heart. All scripture is God-breathed and is profitable for doctrine, reproof, correction, instruction, righteousness, that the man of God might be mature, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. So you show yourself approved unto God, a workman who does not need to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. Open seating to the doctrine of grace. We'll pick up Roman numeral 3, page 3 of our notes. All right, as is our habit, we'll give you opportunity to make sure you're in fellowship. You don't want to sit here and spin your wheels under the energy of the flesh and waste your time before God. At least make this time count, no matter what else is going on in your life today. And now is the time to get a hold of the sin nature, put it in its case, so to speak, be acclimated to your niche, acclimated to the fact that this is a time for dissemination of God's Word dispensing to you so that you can go out and once again tomorrow face the angelic conflicts and your tests in hand and do so at least with the frame of reference of what God expects of us in this respect. So with that mind, we'll give you opportunity to rebound as we start with our normal word of prayer. Father, again, we thank you for your grace. We thank you for the plan of salvation. We thank you for the revelation of your word to those who are positive, those who seek you, giving us insight, discernment, comprehension in regards to what your plan consists of and what you expect from us. We ask you to continue to bless us with the power via God the Holy Spirit in regards to assimilation of these things and our own application of them in our Christian lives. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, grace being the policy and title of God and His plan, Roman numeral 3 deals with and summarizes for us, if you will, a definition, description, and background of this principle of grace. Sub-point 8, page 3, grace in general, in its general concept, is defined as an overt exhibition of goodwill through favor or kindness. Doing someone a favor is applying grace, responding in a way of being kind in the face of antagonism or other things is an aspect of grace. B, the various words for grace also contain the nuance in the scriptures that the act of kindness or goodwill, favor, which was received, was not deserved. That is, grace did not result, a consequence of, from the merit of the one who received it. Grace, essentially applied, comes based on no merit on our part from God in the plan of salvation. There is nothing that we truly earn or deserve with, in regards to grace. It is non-meritorious in regards to its application and the fact that it is given to us on that basis, no matter what we might be otherwise. So, in contrast to the old McDonald's slogan, you deserve a break today, under God's plan of salvation, you do not deserve grace, but yet He gives it to us. He offers it to us unabashedly and with all the power and zeal that God is in respect to His person and attributes. So see, so grace is, in essence, being mentally willing to render an application towards another, and indeed rendering overtly, not just pleasant thoughts, but there is actual energy involved in applying blessings upon those, point C, whose status or condition is such that they do not deserve such excellent treatment. When we apply forgiveness towards others, etc., we often use the term of gracing people out. See, gracing them out. Now, they do something, you can retaliate under your own SCA, or you get a hold of your SCA, And essentially, if it's not anything that's going to impede your continued spiritual advance, just blow it off, i.e. grace them out, and move on with your Christian life. Let God deal with it. And the fact that you are able to have such broad shoulders doctrinally, etc., you bestow upon them a treatment that otherwise they are deserving of something more harsh or in judgment. So these, so human good or achievement, can play no part in attaining blessing or benefit if the source is truly grace. If it's truly from grace, there's nothing that you can do under your power, under your energy of the flesh, if you will, your talents, your looks, your race, your wealth, all these other physical things that people place so much value on. If it's truly grace, point D, grace completely excludes personal human merit and works as a basis of access to salvation and divine approbation. Approbation, looking at having favor from God, pleasing God. God recognizes you as such in that vein. So obviously one of the greatest examples of this is found in salvation, in God's plan of salvation, as it obviously to enter into His plan to access, to appropriate, possess salvation. We see this principle of grace epitomized. One cannot receive eternal life on the basis of works. It comes as a free gift on a grace basis. Again, the true gospel message is, if people ask, what do I have to do to go to heaven? The reply, the gospel is simple. Believe in the person of Jesus Christ as the object of your faith, that He indeed is who He claimed to be, God in the flesh. He went to the cross and died for His sins. 3 days later was resurrected. If you believe that, you got a ticket. You're on your way to heaven. And nothing can ever reverse that. Nothing can ever revoke that. It is established in a permanent basis. And that is apart from any works on your part. Whether it is the concept of the Judaizers that we see in the New Testament, that you must also believe and keep the law, be circumcised. Keeping the law, that's works. Circumcision, ritual, that's works. The Church of Christ, they believe you got to be water baptized to be saved. That's works. No, you don't. It's simply by faith. And it is indeed a free gift. It's as if someone just walked up to your door and handed you a package with $1 million in it, said it's yours, and turned around and walked off. Not even giving you an explanation of what you got to do it, or why you have it, etc. They just hand it to you, see. A lot of people would immediately feel guilty. That's the legalist, see. Oh, I don't deserve this. And try to return it or whatever, rather than being grace-oriented. So Ephesians 2, 8, and 9. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. Not anything that you've added to it, apart from belief, faith, non-meritorious act or work, if you will, of exercise of energy. It is a gift of God, not as a result of works, that no one should boast. You will have no claim to you yourself getting into heaven, of doing anything to get you there, apart from the fact that you are actually honest in your life, recognizing the need for salvation and recognizing the person of Jesus Christ as providing that. Again, that's all non-meritorious, not anything that we've done to add to it. Romans 4, 1 through 5. In battling the legalists of his time, Paul, who advocated faith plus works for salvation, He points to Abraham as the example. Otherwise, what then shall we say that Abraham, our forefather, according to the flesh, has found? What did he do in regards to his own person? What acts? What works did he engage in? For if Abraham was justified by faith, by works, assuming that principle is true, he has something to boast about. If you can do something to get yourself into heaven, then when you get there, you can go, look what I did. I got myself here, see, based on this. But as he states, in spite of the boast, it is not before God. But not before God. Whatever boast it is, it would not be before God. It is not anything that God would accept in regards to exaltation of the individual. For what does the Scripture say, verse 3, and Abraham believed God, and is reckoned to him as righteousness. When you believe in Jesus Christ, you're imputed with God's plus R. The evidence of that is in your human spirit. You have an account, the book of life. Your name's written in the book of life because you're a believer. In that accounting recording there, it indicates that you have God's righteousness, which comes through the person of Jesus Christ, who sacrificed His perfect righteousness so we could have and share in it through faith in His person. And that righteousness is a ticket through the new birth via God the Holy Spirit that gets us into heaven. Anything less than that righteousness, then you will not enter into heaven. Getting into heaven is not based on, again, relative righteousness. It's based on absolute righteousness, the righteousness of God. So the fact that it is reckoned to him, accounted to him, and that comes in the form of the human spirit in a new birth, which is created in truth, righteousness and truth. See, the new doctrine man. That which now makes us spiritually alive. And it is there, if you will, on account of the ministry of God the Holy Spirit in regeneration, producing that new human spirit. And it's the same spirit, same type of spirit as Christ as we share in His spirit, as other scripture proclaims. And while the legalists will immediately jump on the book of James and says, James says the same thing in regards to Abraham, but he says it demands works. These people are confused in regards to phase two issues versus phase one, getting into heaven. Getting into heaven, obviously, is the greatest step to take. But that's not all that God offers in regard to His plan of salvation. As we know, for those who will exploit that grace, phase two, and apply doctrine in their lives, then He will reward them with over and beyond reward, over and beyond blessings, known as SG3. Surpassing Grace, Phase 3. All believers, by virtue of being a believer, receive normal blessings. Resurrection body, eternal life, no more sickness, death, and all these other things. Perfect happiness, conformity, the entire realm of Bible doctrine in your brain computer and your new resurrection body. All these things, that's normal blessings. But there are over and beyond blessings. That's what this local church predominantly is about in regard to our evangelizing. Obviously, we're always open, visitors, whatever, take opportunity to provide phase one salvation if it's necessary. But overall, that's the one step. Once you step over that line, you're in. The local church after that, what then? See, if getting into heaven, if the local church is just about getting into heaven, then it would just be basically a drive-through. Essentially, see, getting in, giving the gospel. Okay, you believe? All right, see you later. All right, and see if anybody shows up for next week. We wouldn't have a local church, probably. No, then you have phase two. Then you have the issues of the Christian life experientially. What it means to serve God, and God's faithful and impartial in regards to people. He's partial to His Word, and He's faithful to reward those who will go over and beyond in representation of His Word and His plan otherwise in their Christian life. Again, surpassing grace, phase three, is the issue with the ultimate reward being the wreath, or the prize, as it's called, associated with the wreath, which is the ultimate distinction that you did it right and you held to the end. When you left this life, you glorified God in your death. You glorified God in your life, you glorified Him in your death. And these will be distinct, as there will be different levels, different tiers of resurrected saints in regard with respect to wealth, privilege, power, and all these things, just as we have it here in our life on earth. You got the super wealthy, the super rich. And it still blows me away to watch some of these shows, and you see all these yachts out there, and when you're talking billions of dollars, you go, who's got this money? It isn't anybody I know. Yeah. But there's that kind of wealth around, the super rich. Those who are hooked into the great merchants. See. Well, then you have the paupers. But in heaven, you'll have those who will be the elite. They'll have all this wealth of SG3. They'll have power and privilege, a power of ruling with Christ, ruling over nations. You want to be a president. You know, well, I want to grow up and be a president. Well, I want to die and be a president. My eternal life niche. I want to rule a nation in that regard. Because that's when it's going to be fun. Who wants all these headaches? See, under Satan's world. All these things. And that's what a lot of churches don't recognize. And truly, phase two is where churches today have essentially collapsed in regards to their understanding and teaching their sheep. At best, it's simply in regards to counseling on how to have emotional stability and to have good health and to make money and how to be nice and kind to people. But it doesn't do anything to really advance them spiritually. All these TV evangelists, it's pathetic. It's sickening almost. To even listen to some of this crap that comes out of their mouth that they call God's plan. Now, Bible doctrine is a whole different ballgame. Sound doctrine. And that, too, is based on grace. And that's why this local church operates the way it does in regards to its existence and substance. It's based on grace, grace-giving. They're tithing, another confusion if I was going to guess, at least probably 85, maybe 90% of churches still practice in the denominational world tithing. I mean, there's a mess of it. That's not authorized for the church. Tithing was an Old Testament commandment that was given originally to support the Levitical priesthood. See how all the tribes of Israel, 12 tribes, the Levites, did not possess any land. They didn't get any land in the equation. It's their responsibility to spread out through the different tribes and to be their spiritual support. And hence, the nation Israel was to support them. They didn't have land, real estate to support themselves. And then Israel, they wanted to be like the rest of the nations. They wanted a king. So tithing started incorporating the taxation for the king, this 10% crap. No, giving is grace giving. As God prospers you. Not of coercion. You're not being forced to do it. It should be based on the doctrine of your soul. And you should do it freely within your own thinking. Without strings attached, see. All these things that's attached in regards to the concept of grace. So, just another aspect of the Laodicean period, taking things and distorting the doctrine to provide their own greed. I didn't finish reading the verses. Verse 4, now the one who works his wages is not reckoned. Romans 4. According to grace, literally in the Greek, kara is the Greek word, reckoned as a favor. But it is what is due. But to one who does not work, but believes in him who justifies the ungodly, his faith is reckoned as righteousness. So immediately upon faith in Christ, plus our is imputed to you. The new birth occurs. And you have been given the stamp of approval of God's citizenship. You've been given your citizenship to the kingdom of heaven, see, in that respect. And then compare chapter 11, 5, and 6. And I don't sit up here and rail on the fundies and denominationalism just to get my jollies, by the way. And some people have made those kind of accusations in the past of adjusted communicators. I do it because they're out of line. They're erroneous. And they are pressing around us. They're constantly there trying to insert their own pressure of religiosity and have their influence on us when we're around them at the workplace, in the world, or otherwise. Family, all these other things. And I tell you things to arm yourself so that you're not taken down as a spiritual casualty in some area of your life that you fall for their human viewpoint garbage otherwise. And again, I'm not saying everything they teach is wrong either. It just depends on the church, the amount of corruption that's in their teaching otherwise. Compare 11, 5, and 6. In the same way, then, there has also come to be at the present time a remnant according to God's gracious choice. That looks back to the doctrine of election and calling. God, as we been going through it and dealing with it in the Epistle to Thessalonians, God in eternity past determined to choose those whom He knew would believe in Christ to be conformed to His Son. And He guaranteed that to happen for everyone to express positive volition. He did that in eternity past before we were in a thought in our parents' eyes, minds, because they weren't in a thought in their parents' minds. They weren't around. He already determined this. Now that's grace. Even though He knew He was going to come in this world and be spiritually dead, corrupt in nature, and all these other things. See? That's grace. So, looking to God's gracious choice. See, the doctrine of election and calling is based on grace. But if it is by grace, it's no longer based on works. Otherwise, grace is no longer grace. Sit there in one side of your mouth and say salvation is by grace, and on the other side say you got to do this and do that to get in there, in addition to believing, you destroyed the whole principle of grace. Grace was a characteristic of the humanity of our Lord Jesus Christ during the first advent. As we read in last class, John 1:14, the Word that became flesh, and they beheld His grace upon grace, as the passage otherwise alludes to. Bible doctrine itself is called the Word of His grace. The Word of His grace. Acts 20, verse 32. Following on his exhortation, a continued exhortation, in regards to the pastors, the communicators at Ephesus, that was under his charge. In verse 32, and now I commend you to God and to the word of his grace. I recommend you, based on your positive volition, to God and to Bible doctrine. See? And you're in His hands, His and its hands, which is able to build you up and to give you the inheritance among all those who are sanctified. See, they're already sanctified. They've already been set apart to go to heaven because they believe. The inheritance comes as an addition, the SG3, with respect to their phase one salvation. But there we see Bible doctrine referred to as the Word of His grace. And it's here. It is free for anyone who will come and obviously line up to with our decorum. We don't put up with the idiots. People come in and disrupt a peaceful assembly. We had that constitutional right last time I checked. Of course, we should check by the hour probably anymore. But anyway, see. Now, quick to hear, slow to speak. People want to sit down, they want to listen. We'll give them the doctrine. And it's free of charge. as I like to refer to a doctrinal friend of mine back in Oklahoma City on the job, worked with me. One guy there that made fun of him one time and said, how much does your church want you to give him when you go? Because God was trying to give him witness, give him a little witness. And he just looked me square in the eye and he says, our church pays us to go. Of course, that's just right by him. See, no concept of SU3 whatsoever. Our church pays us. And that's why we're here. We're here, if you will, to embellish and make your eternal life niche as great and as glorious as possible. Assuming everyone here is a believer, which I have no reason to question that otherwise. So you're in. Now, let's take the word of this grace and exploit that grace and share in the riches of his inheritance. Roman numeral 4. Now, when it comes to grace, one of the easier ways to explain grace is by dividing it up and showing it as it exists in five essential primary categories. So we have these categories of grace that we see grace exude in regards to the individual's life. Grace exists in five general categories, Roman numeral 4. You have saving grace, living grace, dying grace, surpassing grace, and greater grace. These are all terms used with the word grace. So we begin first here, obviously, looking at saving grace. Sub point one, saving grace is everything that God has done to provide eternal salvation for sinful, fallen mankind. To ensure and make possible that we can have salvation. And essentially dealing with the issue of the sin nature as it is part of man and his existence, and that which forms a barrier of hostility between man and God otherwise. And there is no peace accord between man and God without dealing with the sin nature. Romans 5, 1 through 21 deals with this concept as is applied to saving faith, phase 1. Therefore, having been justified by faith, verses 1 through 21 here, we have peace. Another synonymous term for peace is reconciliation, to be reconciled. This is the term theologians use quite often. We have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. When we believe in Jesus Christ, another thing that established, we remove the sin barrier, we remove the barrier of hostility, and we have now made peace with God, because that's what He wants us to do. You do this. And no longer will I look upon you under terms of condemnation. Through whom, verse 2, also we have obtained our introduction by faith into this grace. Again, salvation referred to as grace, in which we stand. And we exalt in hope of the glory of God. This grace that is provided for us through saving faith and all that is attached to it, obviously provides this spectacular blessing, phase 3, for all those who will exploit themselves and possess themselves of this grace. And the boast here looks at the hope of SG3, which looks at and recognizes Jesus Christ as the creator of all things, possessing all things. And he shares it with those who are his. And not only this, verse 3, but we also exult, again, sanctified boasting in view, in our tribulations. We recognize our tests in life, our common human problems. When we talk and we refer to our lives, we often talk about our test. And for the doctrinally oriented and adjusted type, the test is a means to them to collect this glory this SG3. And we recognize a doctrine working in our lives, and these are the things that we hold up with high regard and talk about with one another. So that's what comes from fellowship of like-minded positive volition in regards to their association. And verse 3, continue, knowing that tribulation brings about perseverance, and perseverance, proven character, and proven character, hope. And hope does not disappoint, because the love of God has been poured out within our hearts through the Holy Spirit who has given to us. All these things is a part of that which advances us spiritually and provides this accurtenant of wealth, if you will, for our new eternal life niche through spiritual advance, building the type of person that God wants us to be. To persevere means to hang in there. The SGA often will attack us and try to convince us that we just can't do it anymore. It's too much, see. But God's grace is there. It's not too much. It's just your SGA talking. And that's when you need to deal with it. And when you continue to battle your SGA through prayer, through rebound, your NPR, you build up endurance and perseverance in regards to Christian life, recognizing you got to hang in there. God will ultimately reward us. And through that spiritual perseverance, we have proven character, and proven character hope. The proven character looks at what we represent as a person. What our character is. You know, you hear the guy's quite a character. You know, obviously that gives you an indication of his personality. Well, the character looks at what we are and what we represent ourselves to be. Our integrity, commitment to Bible doctrine, our grace orientation, all these things that come into play in regards to expression of being a positive, adjusted believer. And that's what you develop into. Through spiritual matriculation, through your spiritual growth. You start off like anybody does, without generally without any frame of reference. Then over time, you build that up, and through application, you continue to build this proven character. And through all this, you start gaining confidence. That's hope. Hope in the Bible, elpis, our term elpis in the Greek, doesn't mean wishful thinking. Like, I hope I win the Super Bowl lottery. No. This is expectant confidence. You are confident, and hence our hope. And through the confidence that you have in regards to your tenure of being under sound teaching and applying Bible doctrine in your Christian life goes essentially beyond limits. For those who remain positive. And it's hard to shake someone who has grown into a full, rounded, mature, spiritual individual. As long as they remain positive. Obviously, the crux to the issue always is one's volition. Anyone can turn and go negative otherwise. But for those who hang in there, they become confident, and that confidence will not be disappointed. You will not be disappointed. And all this is seen through the ministry of God the Holy Spirit in the Christian life. The reason why it's so important to be in fellowship, rebounding, employing gap in regards to your studies, etc. Then verse 6, it goes on in regards to salvation. For time, for while we were still helpless, when we were enslaved completely to our SCA, we were enslaved to Satan's regime as unbelievers. At the right time, Christ died for the ungodly. God picked a perfect time for Christ to appear on the scene, Christ incarnate, to appear on the scene at the first advent. And his work, obviously, is proactive and retroactive in regards to all that he provided on the cross. All those Old Testament saints before him still were saved in anticipation of God's plan being fulfilled. There's confidence in God. It was reckoned to Abraham as righteousness for his faith, and Christ wasn't even here yet. Well, God said, well, he'll be here. All right, planned it. See. All these things. But the state of sinful mankind, God has perfect timing in regards to his plan. And he goes on, for one will hardly die for a righteous man, though perhaps for the good man someone would dare even to die. What Christ did in his sacrifice was not for his friends per se. He did it for those who were in unbelief, who have a nature of evil and antagonistic. And obviously, even for those he knew would not believe otherwise. It's one thing to give your life for your comrades in the battlefield. It's another thing to give your life for the enemy. See? And the unbelieving man is looked and pictured as being an enemy of God. See? But yet he provided salvation. But God demonstrates his own love. This is all an expression of his love. And that expression demanded this application of sacrifice towards us, verse 8, and that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Much more then, having now been justified by his blood. Again, not to overlook it, the term blood is symbolic in regards to the spiritual death on the cross. We shall be delivered from the wrath of God through him. For if while we were enemies, we were reconciled to God through the death of his Son, much more, having been reconciled, we will be delivered by his life. If God will express his love at that degree, then obviously all that he has in store for those who are reconciled has to be beyond imagination. And indeed it is through our SG3, through our resurrection glory. And not only this, verse 11, but we also exalt or boast in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have now received the reconciliation. The peace. In verse 12, now he goes back and he looks at why we're helpless, why mankind is found in this helpless state. Therefore, just as through one man, that man is Adam, our first parent of the human race, with his wife Eve. Therefore, just as through one man, sin entered into the world, and death, a spiritual death, through sin. And so death spread to all men because all sinned. And the sin there goes beyond personal sin. It looks at the fact that we all have a sin nature. Sin comes into the world, is a part of the human race because the human race possesses a sin nature. So sin in this verse looks technically at the aspect of the sin nature, which is evidenced through our sinful and evil actions in life. You don't have to be very old to see a sin nature pop out in a kid. See, very early on in life, you see it. And all sin looks at the fact that every member of the human race is held in grievance in this condition. Everyone has the guilt of our corporate parent sin nature because we possess it. And it looks at the fact that while we did not sin in the likeness of Adam, essentially, the way I put it, is if we'd been in his shoes, we would have failed just like he did. And we're all imputed with his original sin by virtue of possessing the sin nature. For until the law, sin was in the world, verse 13, but sin is not imputed where there is no law. If there's no speed limit sign on the highway, then you can't break the speed limit because there's no law. See, we recognize that. And so it is with the Mosaic law. Any admonitions or God's law provided otherwise. Nevertheless, death reigned from Adam until Moses. Spiritual death, even over those who had not sinned in the likeness of the offense of Adam. See, recognizing all are guilty by virtue of the sin nature. Adam, who himself is a type of him who was to come. He's a type of Christ in regards to his person. But the free gift is not like the transgression. The gift of salvation is not based the same way as why we find ourselves in this fallen estate, Adam's original sin imputed to it through his act or work of misconduct or disobedience to God. For if by the transgression of the one, the many died. That's Adam's progeny, of mankind itself, a spiritual death. Much more did the grace of God and the gift by the grace of the one man, Jesus Christ, abound to the many. And the gift of salvation is not like that which came through the one who sinned. For on the one hand, the judgment arose from one transgression, resulting in condemnation. But on the other hand, free gift arose from many transgressions, resulting in justification. So he had this almost a paradox here in regards to one sin that is multiplied into the many and puts everybody in this condition, this simple condition. But salvation comes by taking all those sins and placing it into one person. That's Jesus Christ. The imputation of mankind's sins in his body and judged. That's the idea that is being brought out there. Justification being a salvation term denoting the equalization process so that we can have a relationship with God. For if by the transgression of the one, death, spiritual death, reigned through the one, much more those who receive the abundance of grace and the gift of righteousness will reign in life through the one, Jesus Christ. That's eternal life. So then it's through one transgression that resulted condemnation to all men. Even so, through one act of righteousness, there resulted justification of life to all men. Act of righteousness was the willingness of fulfilling God's plan for his life as Messiah and going to the cross. For as through the one man's disobedience, verse 19, the many were made sinners, even so through the obedience of the one, the many will be made righteous. And law came in that the transgression might increase. But where sin increased, grace abounded all the more. And that has a concept attached to it that sin nature over time develops to be greater in its expression, in the amount of sin, etc. And the law, when it's given, obviously, when you have law, you have these do's and don'ts. That gives the sin nature greater alternatives to express itself in that respect. And the law essentially looks at mankind in its propensity to become more evil over history. And all you got to do is look at our time in history now and see that. Anyway, that's about the best I can do for you summarizing this right now. And the law came in that the transgression might increase, verse 20, but where sin increased, grace abounded all the more. Christ still took care of those sins. See? That as sin reigned in death, even so grace might reign through righteousness to eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Long passage in regards to this, but it brings out the very principle of grace and the fact that we don't deserve it by the very fact that Adam is our father, and he is the head and representative of the human race. Otherwise, the only exception to that rule is Jesus Christ and his humanity, as we know. Ephesians 2, 8 and 9. Have we read that earlier? Titus 2, 11. For the grace of God has been revealed as saving grace to all men through the person of Christ. And then again, 3, 5 through 7. We read last class, he saved us not on the basis of works or deeds which we have done in righteousness, but according to his mercy by the washing of regeneration through the new birth, the bathing of the new birth, and renewing by the Holy Spirit, whom he poured out upon us richly through Jesus Christ our Savior, that being justified by his grace, it's all based on grace, we might be made heirs according to the hope of eternal life, become part of God's plan, and therefore become the potential recipients to inherit from him. See. 2, the gift which God offered for the life of the world was His uniquely begotten Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. Mark 10, 42 and 45, the Gospels. Regards to Jesus Christ and His personification of grace in His person is seen in regards to His service to both God and mankind. And He teaches this very principle here in Mark 10, 42 through 45. And it follows, by the way, it falls on the argument among the disciples who's going to get to be Jesus' right-hand man, basically, in the kingdom. The disciples, in their immature state, they still haven't locked in, really, with doctrine at this point in time. And they have their sin natures are expressing themselves among themselves. And so you have conflicts even within the inner circle. And you have those who want to be the greatest. And Jesus first addresses that. So if you want to be great, you got to be willing to really sacrifice. And if you're willing to drink the cup I'm ready to drink, then you, oh yeah, we can do that. Yeah, and we saw them doing that when he was betrayed by Judas and turned over to the Roman army and said, everybody split. See, run away, run away. They were in a Monty Python movie and they didn't even know it. See. Anyway, verse 42, and calling them to himself, Jesus said to them, and so that's your, kind of your background. The way, probably the only way Ken can relate it to you. Said to them, you know that those who are recognized as rulers of the Gentiles lord it over them, and their great men exercise authority over them. In the Gentile world, the ones with authority basically are pompous in regards to it, abuse it, throw it in people's faces, things of that nature. He says, in regards to positive volition, in regards to God's plan, verse 43, but it is not so among you. Whoever wishes to become great among you will be your servant. They're the ones that are going to make the applications. See. And whoever wishes to be first among you will be slave of all. A willingness to serve their fellow brothers in Christ and otherwise in regards to their Christian lives. In verse 45, for even the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve, and to give His life a ransom for many. And that's in the face of the contradictory false doctrine that they were holding to, that they were thinking He was there for the second advent, and they were looking for Him to proclaim His kingdom. He said, no, that's not the doctrine of this advent. And because they were miscued, misaligned in regards to that doctrine is one reason why they fell so miserably when the real time of testing came before them and Christ going to the cross. That's what happens. You get the wrong notion in regards to doctrine, and there will be that test that will test, that test will demand that you know that doctrine. Define your courage and define the right application to make. And if you're maladjusted, well, to that degree, obviously, it's going to impact you. Then, obviously, John 3, 16 and 36, that He so loved the world, that He gave His uniquely begotten Son, who believes in Him, basically has eternal life. Who does not believe does not. Verse 36, paraphrasing, 6:40 of John. For this is the will of my Father, that everyone who believes the Son and believes in Him may have eternal life. And I myself will raise him up on the last day. Chapter 20, verses 30 and 31. Many other signs, therefore, Jesus also performed in the presence of the disciples, which were not written in this book. What we have recorded in regards to His miracles and stuff, just a peep into His ministry. But these have been written that you may believe, to validate, to prove that he was who he claimed he was, that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing you may have life in his name. As the author of the Gospel of John, John himself recognized the importance of faith in Christ. Romans 5:10. Have we read that earlier? 1 John 5:11-13. The witness is this, that God has given us eternal life. This life is in his Son. He who has the Son has the life. He who does not have the Son of God does not have the life. These things I have written to you, verse 13, who believe in the name of the Son of God, in order that you may know that you have eternal life. So if you believe, John wants you to know with certainty you have eternal life. No additional works attached otherwise. All right, I'm going to let us out a little early again this evening. We'll pick this up Sunday. Father, again, we thank you for the truth of your word. We ask God, the Holy Spirit, to continue to lighten us these things in Jesus' name. Amen.